Please turn with me to John chapter 13. As we read together, we have here the last night of Jesus' earthly ministry before his crucifixion. So much happened then. So much happened that night. It happened over a short period of time, but so much happened that John takes the time that he needs to expand on it and give us the details. There we have Christ praying, that high priestly prayer. There we have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples. There we have the Lord Jesus Christ observing the Passover meal and instituting the Lord's Supper. There we have the Lord Jesus Christ being betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas. He was given into the hands of his enemies. And all along, do you think it was a surprise to the Lord Jesus? Now, all along, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what would await him the next morning. What will come? It was going to be Calvary. It was going to be him going to the cross. It was the time of his death coming very quickly. He was going to be punished. He was going to pay a great price of his own blood even on that cross. Why? For our sin debt, for our guilt. You know that load of sin? I hope you have felt it. The load of sin on your heart, on your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ died for such things. He died so that this guilt of sin and offense against his Father might be forgiven, might be dealt with. What a bitter cup he drank. But there is something else before all of that happens. Something else he must do. Before the evening or the events of the evening begins, what does he do? He does something which shows to us his heart. He does something that he shows to us that he is the saving servant. He has a servant's heart. His heart of mission was to serve sinners. And this word servant is the word for a slave. He was the, as it were, the slave of his Father, but he became a slave for us, for our sakes. And he is proving to these men, and he's proving to us that he did not come to be served, as he said in another place. He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but he came to serve. In Mark 10, verse 45, we read this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And that word minister means to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So this part of his service, this part of him being the servant of the Lord, is to give his life a ransom for many, so that he might pay the price for us who were slaves to sin. And this is the portrait that we have in John 13 of the saving servant. He is a servant of the Lord who saves those who are servants to sin. He saves sinners, and he gives them a servant's heart too. Do you have a servant's heart? And so as we look at these verses this morning, I challenge you, as I challenge myself, to let the Lord speak to you. Pray to the Lord. Lord, speak to me this morning. Examine my heart, O God. Search me. It may be that you will be able to see yourself as you really are today. And if you do, then you can come to the Lord. And whatever it is that needs to be fixed, call upon him to fix it. You can't fix it. Call upon the Lord to deal with you and fix those things that are wrong. If you need a new heart, it is Christ who must give you a new heart. Well, here it is, friends, this passage that we want to think about. The saving servant. And there are about two or three things I want us to look to this morning. First of all, we want to think about the servant's work. What did he do? The servant's work. And this is what we read in verses 1 through 2, 5, where we read, "Now when before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There it is, we read of the work of his love. The servant loves. In normal circumstances, the servants were just a slave. There was no love for the master. They were only doing the master's bidding. They were being punished and they would be cruelly used and abused. There would be no love in what they were doing. But here is a servant who loves. Having loved his own, we read, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So the Lord Jesus, he knows what he's about to go through. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer for sin. He's got so much upon his mind and heart. Can you imagine it? This is the test of tests. This is the thing he must focus on. He cannot be diverted. He cannot be sidetracked. But it is part of his ministry to love sinners, to love his people. He knows the end is near. Yet through it all, his heart is still overcome with love for his disciples. He loved them to the end. That is, Jesus Christ loved them perfectly. That's what it means. He loved them unconditionally. He loved them eternally. There is no end to Christ's love. His love never wavered. Do you think his love wavers over you if you are a Christian this morning? With all that has happened to you, maybe everything is dark to you, but Christ's love has not wavered. What a great encouragement this is for you and me. If you are a Christian, this is the great comfort of the soul. If you are not a Christian, you look around at the love of other people around you. One day they will die. One day their love may be weakened. Those kinds of things for us is so feeble. It's so changing. The people who were, I think, maybe some of you who are married, your best man that you had. Where are they now? Your best of friends at school, where are they now? But the love of Christ, that is what you and I need. If you're not a Christian, you need the love of Christ. You need to experience that love. And this is what the disciples had, the love of Christ, the perfect love of Christ. Jeremiah tells us of this love. He says that it is an everlasting love. Paul tells us that nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of love. Nothing separates us from that love. This is his love for Christians. Regardless of what transpires in your life, dear believer, we are loved perfectly, unconditionally, eternally, with the amazing agape love of the Almighty God. Here is not merely a slave. Here is the Almighty God who does this. And then look at his life. Verse 3, what do we read? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. This verse speaks of the life of the Lord Jesus. When he came into this world, he came as one from God to live a sinless life and to become sin for us. The man who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came to be sin for the fallen man. And he has accomplished everything but the cross. Jesus had one purpose when he came to this world, and that purpose was to die for sin. For the Son of Man, we read, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he completed it for us. He did this because of his great love for us sinners. This is the servant's love. And the cross is this absolute proof of the Savior's love. Do you know this? You may discount everything else. You may discount every other thing in your life that you have had. And you might say, well, that's just because I've been born in this way. I've been born in a family. I've been born in a country like this. And so all the good things that come your way, you say, well, it may be luck. It may be whatever it is. And you may write it all off and say and discard God's grace towards you. But can you shrug off the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us and say that's not love? The cross, you see, stands as a monument to the awesome love of the Lord for sinners like you and me. He came from God, and the Lord had given into his hand all things. And here it is that it is an amazing thing. Can you imagine the most powerful person in this world who stooped down like the Lord Jesus? Can you imagine that? Everyone will stoop down at his feet. Everyone would kiss his hand. But here is the opposite. Look at verses 4 and 5. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. This is the Son of God. This is God manifest in the flesh. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. In these verses, friends, we see the master here, the greatest teacher here, the Lord here, doing the work of a slave. And I'm sure you know this, that in those days, it was customary for a slave to wash the feet of visitors. To not provide this kind of kindness would be considered uncivilized and inhospitable. But then apparently there were no servants there. There were nobody available there to do the job for the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself gets up from the table. He removes his outer garment. He pours himself a basin of water and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Can you see these people? These disciples are just like teenagers. They are good at watching everybody else working. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the initiative. They should have taken the initiative. They're just standing there and they see the Lord Jesus Christ pouring water and taking this towel and so on. They're just watching. Instead of rushing to do that themselves, you see how slow of heart we are? Do you see how the Lord Jesus doesn't say anything about it? He doesn't stop and tell them and say, you do that. This is below me. Is anything below you? Would you do this for someone? I fear that there are some Christians that such a thing is below them, and yet it was not the thing that was below the Son of God, our blessed Savior. Let us be humbled, my friend, by this. And this is this incredible scene. The Lord Jesus Christ was doing something here that was unknown to anybody but one of the disciples. He was washing the feet of every man who would. And later that evening, there was one who would betray him. That very man who would betray him, he washed his feet. Would you do that? Knowing here is an enemy. And this is the man who would betray me. This is the man who would betray me with a kiss. For what? For just a handful of money. This is a window that we have opened into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the humble servant, made himself of no reputation. He was willing not only to wash the disciples' feet of the filth, but to die for their filthy and guilty life of sin against himself and against his Father in heaven. This is what we read. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the servant. That's the saving servant. There is no servant like him. Through his death on the cross, this Son of God and the servant of God saves sinners. And yet here was Judas. He washed Judas's feet. And we have it repeated a number of times about Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. John says, don't forget, this is the one who betrayed him. Everybody knew who betrayed him. Why does he have to say it? Because he wants us to realize, not to look at Judas, but look at what the Lord Jesus Christ was facing, what was in the mind of Christ, and yet he did it. He knew that this man had never been saved, and yet he washed his feet. He says in earlier chapter, in chapter 6, verses 64 and 70, these words, but there are some of you that believe not. Then it says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 70 says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, he says. So he had already indicated that Judas was not one of his true followers. And yet here it is. Even though he knows the heart of Judas, even though he knew his motives, even though he knew his plans, still he had this kindness. He showed this kindness towards his enemies. You know, if he did not show this to Judas, none of us would have any hope, thinking he would be kind to me. He's kind to him, and he offered him several opportunities, so many opportunities Judas had that night to repent, to trust. How many opportunities do we get? Even at this point, it was not too late for Judas to have been saved, to repent and say, this is what I have done. This is what I'm planning to do. Notice verses 18, and then later on, the Lord Jesus knew it all. In these verses, he repeatedly shows Judas that he knows what he's up to. How hardened heart he had. He's giving opportunities and says, Judas, just show me your hands. I know it already. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he says in verse 18, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. There is one who is going to kick me. All of these things are written so that we might know the Lord knows all things. The Lord knows you and me. The Lord knows our needs. What a lesson for every person in this room this morning. But especially those who are not true Christians. And you know that you're not saved maybe this morning. Well, listen. The Lord knows and he speaks to you as he did with Judas. And he says to you this morning about your need, about the fact that he knows everything about you. You don't have to hide anything from him. And that is a wonderful comfort. You don't have to go and open up all the matters as you might do with somebody else and explain all of the things and make sure they understand your situation and make sure they don't misunderstand you. The Lord knows everything perfectly in your life. And that should comfort you. That should encourage you to go to him and confess your sin and trust in him. That's why he's giving us these opportunities after opportunities. Don't be like Judas, wasting these opportunities. And understand, he's so kind to you. He's so kind to you as he was kind to Judas. Friends, you may reject every word you hear about the way of forgiveness, the way to be forgiven, the way to receive salvation from sin. But rest assured that there's still many, many times, as long as you live, you will experience the kindness of the Lord. May this be a reminder to you. You may say, this is all total nonsense. I won't accept it. But remember tomorrow, if you have tomorrow. Remember the next week. Remember next month. If the Lord keeps you, remember His kindnesses. Remember it is Him who is being kind to you. And may that even be used to stop you in your way and to turn to Him. Second thing is this. We've seen His work. Listen to His words. Listen to the servant's words. And we read this in verses 6 through to 11. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, of course, is shocked. He's never seen anything like this. He's disbelieving. He cannot believe that the Lord would be a servant, would serve him in this way. And you know, are you not amazed yourself? If you are a Christian, aren't you amazed when you consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done and what He's doing and what He will do in your life as a child of God? That He would love you so much beyond your comprehension. You see, there is no merit after all in us, in any one of us, to commend us to God. There is nothing in you to say, oh, well, for God to say, I like this thing about so-and-so, so I will save so-and-so. No. Salvation is all benefits of His grace. They are products of His grace. We enjoy what we do, not because we deserve it, but because God gives it even though we don't deserve it. And Peter comes and he can't understand this. He can't believe it. And you and I, we really, when you think about it, you can't understand it. But let us believe the Lord. But then you see his stubbornness, old Peter, how we are so much like him. He says this in verse 8. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So when he hears that Jesus Christ is what he's planning to do, he responds with this, as it were, triple negative. He tells the Lord, in effect, you will never wash my feet. And this is so irreverent. After all, the first condition of discipleship is obedience. Peter is simply refusing to submit to the Lord, and he does so through a display of false humility. But Jesus reminds him of this great truth. Unless a man is willing to submit to the commandments of the Lord, he can have no fellowship with the Lord. So he says in verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then you find Peter submitting in verse 9. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And when the Peter hears this gentle rebuke from the Lord, he throws himself before the Lord. This is what he's doing. He's throwing himself before the Lord. He says, if washing my feet will bring me closer to thee, then don't stop there, but wash all of me. I want to be close to thee. That's what he's saying. You see, this is the attitude of surrender. Maybe he's thinking wrongly, but it's the attitude of his heart. He wants to be close to the Lord. Is that your attitude? Are you surrendering to the Lord? The Lord wants us to beware in life where we are looking to Him, to looking to His will before any other consideration. Just think about it for a moment. What is it that motivates you? What is it that makes you get up in the morning? Peter was motivated by the thought of being closer to the Lord. Does that move you? If you're right with God, it will. I want to be closer to the Lord. I want to walk with Him. If it doesn't move you, then it shows that there is something wrong spiritually. You must go to the Lord again. And if you have never been, you go now. If you're not a Christian, you see, your sin has affected every part of you. It's a blight, it's a stain. And so even though Peter got it wrong here about himself, but it is true for non-Christians that this sin has affected every part of us from our heads to our toes. And so we need this entire washing of our souls from sin. And so you go to him and you say to him, Lord, wash me truly, all of me, Lord. Forgive all of me, Lord. But if you are a Christian, then you're already cleansed before God in His presence, in His sight, in your standing. But there are parts of your life, as the Lord showed Peter, there are parts of your walk that becomes entangled and soiled with sin. Your whole soul doesn't need cleansing, but those are specific things that the Lord shows that must be cleansed. Your feet only, as it were. We need to have a heart like David's, who said in Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You've forgiven me my iniquity. Remember that while the Lord Jesus said that the disciples were clean, he also knew of Judas's condition. And it is impossible, as I said earlier, to hide your condition from the all-seeing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows who you are. He knows your very heart. He knows if you are just being religious. He knows if you are being hypocritical. He knows when we are being insincere about our faith. He knows where you are and if you are not saved. He knows it all. So that should be an encouragement, I've been saying to you. That shouldn't stop you, but make you run to him. Lord, you know everything about me. So take me, O God. And then finally, you have the servant's wisdom. You've had his work, his words, and now his wisdom. Verses 12 to 17. Look at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So he's saying, I've given you an example here. He's setting the standard by which every one of his servants, Christians, they're to live their lives. And in this action of the Lord Jesus, we can see he's showing his followers that we're all expected to serve one another. All of us. That we are on that equal footing. And that we are to serve one another. You see, his disciples had been guilty previously of arguing which one of them would be first in the kingdom of heaven. They were all concerned over who would be the greatest in heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ reminds them that true greatness is a great paradox. Men never earn respect of others by forced obedience, but they earn respect of others by first being a servant. Listen to what is recorded in Mark chapter 10. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, sets the path of greatness is through humility. And he was the humble servant of the Lord. This is the greatest paradox of the faith, as well as many, many other paradoxes in the scriptures. You want to be great? Seek to be great in the kingdom of God by being a servant of all. Lay your life down. Not in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ did, because no one can. His death was one that he was being sacrificed for sin. But think about it, parents. Think about it, individuals. Lay your life down so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. And he gives this exhortation in verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And here is a simple lesson. If the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be a servant, then all of his followers ought to be willing to serve as well. You see, he didn't just serve the ones he preferred. It might have been easy to wash John's feet. After all, John was the beloved disciple. Yet John and his brother James were always trying to get just a little bit ahead of the others. What about Peter? He was the one who would deny him three times before dawn. What about Thomas? He was the one who did not have the faith that he needed to. He doubted the words of the Lord, and he refused to believe that Christ had risen. What about Judas? He was the one who, for 30 pieces of silver, would sell his Lord to the enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't allow any of the considerations to cloud his love or his service. He treated them all equally, and in doing so, taught us a tough lesson. It's not an easy lesson. It is a tough lesson. But he says, this is it. This is it, what it means to love your enemies. You know, how many people have been tricked in their heart before they were converted, that here is one who was betrayed of his enemies, and yet he says, love your enemies. Do good to them that curse you. We all have people that we seem to connect with, and we have no trouble serving those people. However, the true servant soon learns that he must serve all and serve them equally. The true servant is not allowed to pick favorites, but must have the heart of the Lord Jesus and be willing to serve his enemies just as ready as he's to serve his friends. Learn this from the Lord Jesus. Learn that this is the message of the gospel, in that Christ loved his own enemies, and we were his enemies by nature. We were his enemies because of our sin. We hated him. And our sin, the very fact that we have unbelief in our hearts, means I don't want to believe you. I reject what you are saying. I reject what you have done. I won't go far enough to trust all that I have on you. Can we honestly say this morning that we serve all men alike? Not if we hold grudges, not if we remember insults, not if we think ourselves above others. Think on these things, believers. This is not just a message for the unconverted. This is a message for me. So here, of course, the Lord Jesus leaves his disciples, the believers, an example to follow. But he leaves the unconverted a wonderful picture of himself. What a saving Savior he is. Here is a picture of him before going to the cross. He bows down. He humbles himself. This is, you see, this is a picture. You see, You say, why did he go on the cross? Well, throughout his life, we see it again and again and again. This is the humble Savior. It was a life lived for the service of others. And think about this, friends, this morning. It may be that some here feel themselves like Judas. You are privileged. You have been amongst the Lord's people. You've been amongst in Christian homes. You have had at least a parent who has been converted. And you think to yourself, I'm just like Judas. But my friends, you don't have to die like Judas. You don't have to go in the way of Judas. There is hope. Like Judas, the Lord Jesus is kind to you, even this morning. You go home and you have your lunch. Thank God from the bottom of your heart. He is kind to me. He is patient with me. He's been giving me all of these things to remind me of his love for sinners. And remember that he now makes us clean from sin. He forgives us of our sins. He did that before the cross. What a thing it is after the cross, after his work is finished. If he loved sinners before the cross like this, does he not love us? If he washed the disciples' feet with water before the cross, what do we need? Is the washing of his blood. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Be encouraged by that. You might say, I need washing and cleansing. He doesn't give you water, but he gives you his blood. And think on this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that. And may we, each one of us, be encouraged this morning of the kindness of this saving servant of the Lord.